We are in, if you remember, we are in the Gospel of Mark. So if you would open up to Mark chapter 12. And yes, I am. I know we've spoken a lot about dads, and I'm going to spend one more second. We ended with that little comment about those who don't have dads. Somebody got this note. And somebody asked me to read it, so I'm just going to read it. First of all, I'd like to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers and dads out there. Without you, we wouldn't have our children, our grandchildren, or even our family name. So with that said, I don't know about you, but with the hustle and bustle of everyday life, I tend to forget and overlook the most important father in my life. And to me, that's my God, the King of all kings and the King of my heart. And there was a little card that said, hey, bless me. Well, it says a little bit different, but bless me having you to give my heart forever to. Happy Father's Day to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Forever and always, all God's children said. Amen. 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 Also, hey, I want to say thank you to all the people who are dads, spiritual dads to others in your lives. Thank you for that. Whether you have kids or don't have kids, thank you for taking the time and mentoring those around you for doing that. And I want to say one other thing. First, and I'm going to say thank you again, so you're just going to have to put up with me for a minute. First off, I want to say thank you to all the men specifically. First, in this culture, in this time, it is not easy to be a man. And it's not easy to be, more importantly, a godly Christian man. And so I want to say thank you to you, because there's probably more weight on you now than ever. And so sincerely, if no one else says thank you and I appreciate you, I'm telling you that as your pastor. Thank you and appreciate you. Even more so, I'm going to say for those of you who are dads, and I'm going to speak to the kids and to the wives and anybody online who's listening, can I just encourage you to say thank you to your dads? You know what? Guys, here's what they need. Your dads, your fathers, your husbands, they need a few things. And to get them from the family is the most important thing. First off, give them respect. They, you know what? They need it. They don't say that they need it most of the time, but they do. And they need your respect. And you respect them with your words and your actions, now more than ever. They also need your encouragement. Listen, they're getting belittled and berated and beat down everywhere else in this world, whether you realize it or understand it or not, or they're sharing it or not. That's what happens as a guy. We get beat down all the time. Isn't that true? And so, you know what? How about give encouragement? Teens, give encouragement to your dads. Wives, give encouragement. And one more thing, thank them. For whatever they do. They do a lot of stuff that maybe you don't see or recognize, just like you saw in that video. It's true. And so if I can encourage you, if you can keep something in your mind, kids or wives or family members, just remember, just respect, encouragement, and thanks. And if you have to narrow it down to only two, that's too much. I just go with respect and encourage them. Because you know what? We need it. But I wanted to say thank you for being godly men. And we're not perfect, are we? Is there anybody here that is? But if you're trying, and if you're trying to seek the Lord, thank you. I'm going to look at you and say thank you for doing that. Thank you for being a godly man and trying to be a godly man and working in that direction. You're a blessing. Don't stop and don't let anyone deter you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So you guys know about the baptism that we have coming up. If you want to give your life to the Lord or you're thinking of rededicating your life, we want to do that. And then also, there's a couple other things. I'm going to probably skip some of that and get that till next week. I saw a couple hands up. We got a lot of stuff to do. So before I even started, is it quick, Martha?
I just want to say real quick, I want to thank all the dads
yeah.
that have stuck by their kids and
yes.
raised their kids.
Yes.
Because you have given those of us who grew up without without a father,
yes,
a clear picture of how our heavenly Father
is faithful,
loves us,
yes,
and takes care of us.
Amen.
So thank you all.
Good word. Good word. Yes, sir.
I wanted to I wanted to ask Pastor
Gary,
if he would pray for me because I was playing. And I think that when he said that he was calling people up front to be prayed for,
yeah.
I don't want to miss my blessing. Yeah. So could the pastor
pray for me? Yeah, I'm sure he will do that for you. And I saw someone else's hand over here. Jim?
Go ahead.
Well, what do I mean by beat down? I just mean in general. I think just guys tend to be, they've got a lot of pressures on them, a lot of attacks on them, especially if you're trying to be a godly Christian man. In this culture, yeah, disrespected. It's a continual attack, and some of it's flesh. You know, some of it's fueled by the enemy. Some of it's fueled by the culture we live in because it's going the opposite direction of Jesus. So I think there's a lot of things against a man that's trying to be a godly man. So all the more we need to stand up. Sure, why not? Bring it on. Yes, go ahead.
So I just wanted to encourage you guys, men, not just dads, because there are kids here, including my own, that grew up without dads, and my kids, both of them have been, so there's kids here that have been brought up without dads, and also with dads that are not believers. I wanted to add that part. But I know that my kids have been blessed by you men here, and young men who have given them words of encouragement and prayed over them and lived by example, given them great advice. So, be encouraged, you guys, even if you don't have kids, you guys have a very crucial role here as well. And I thank you personally as a single mom for what you guys have done. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to see. Yeah. It's wonderful to see. I've got kids, and then I have... Oh, I hate this thing that goes down like that. So it's wonderful. I've got my kids, and then I have my extended kids that are here at the church and school, and it's wonderful. Even just coming here this morning, the first thing I got after I got my good mornings and happy Father's Day for my kids was to come here, and I got happy Father's Day even walking up the walkway three times from my other kids. That we're here, extended family. So it's wonderful in the faith. So, okay, open your Bibles, Mark chapter 12. If you remember, Jesus had come in riding on a donkey. He's pronounced himself the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and people were shouting Hosanna. And you remember he went in, he was teaching at the temple all week long for the special Passover festival, and people were listening and getting saved, and other people were getting angry, the Pharisees were telling him to shut up, and Jesus, his disciples, shut up, and he was saying, hey, even the rocks are going to cry out, but yet Jesus persisted on, and we talked about last week about how he cursed the fig tree. We talked about how that was the basically the nation and the leaders of Israel, and that fig tree withered. We talked last week about having faith in God and not doubting. We talked about prayer, how you can ask God anything, anytime, anywhere. We can ask with confidence. We ask according to whose will? His will, not our own, like a lot of people do. We ask according to his will. And we ask knowing that he hears us and trusting in his answer. And we said that God told us that whatever we believe, whatever we pray for, we believe according to his will, we'll receive because he loves us. And then we're told to forgive others. And sometimes we talked about how we have to even pray through that. And we talked about how the Pharisees, they asked, hey, what authority are you doing all these things? Coming in as the Messiah, teaching in the temple. So if you remember, he overturned the tables and the money. They made the church into a prosperity gospel. And he overturned the money changers and the marketers and all that, and he got them out of there. He said, "My house is a house of prayer. It's supposed to be for teaching prayer and reverence for God." And they were so mad. They're like, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And if you remember, he asked the question. He said, "Hey, I'll ask you a question. If you answer me this, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." John the Baptist, his authority. They knew him as a prophet. They knew he was from God. And they said, "Hey, John's baptism, when he was doing that, was he under God's authority or man's authority? Tell me." And those Pharisees are like, oh man, we don't know what to say, because if we tell him we know he was a prophet of God, then he'll say, why don't you believe him? He said he was the Messiah. Oh, and if we say it was of human, oh, they'll stone us, because if everybody knows he was a prophet, we don't know what to do. And then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, he's telling them, I'm doing the same as Lester pointed out. I'm doing the same authority, under the same authority as John the Baptist. I've been sent by God for you. So that's where we leave off. So we're in chapter 12 of Mark. We're going to read verses 1 to 12. So open your Bibles. Always keep your Bibles open. In fact, if I were you, I'm just telling you, my Bible's been through so much. I don't know if I can pull the pages out, but you can see it's a bit written in, highlighted in. Can you see that? You know what? Don't be ashamed. You should, when you come here, first off, you should always have your Bible or app open, okay? Secondly, can I just encourage you? You should have a highlighter or a pen in your hand. You should be underlining stuff. You should be highlighting stuff. You should be making little marks and stuff like that if you're not convicted not to do those things. Because this is what God wants to speak to you. And you think you'll never forget. Can I tell you something? You forget. So write it down. Underline it. Highlight it. You'll be thankful later. There's stuff I remember. Oh, I highlighted that. I forgot about 20 years ago. A note. It's like so powerful. So take notes. Write stuff down. All right. Mark chapter 12. Let me get there myself, kids. Beginning in verse 1, going from 1 through 12. Let's read it together, shall we? It says, he began to speak to them in parables. A man built a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. Verse 2 says, at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. But they seized him. They beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head, and they treated him shamefully or disrespectfully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, and others they killed. And he had one son left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will surely respect my son or honor my son. But verse 7 says, the tenants said to one another, ha, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest Jesus or him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. So here are the authorities, here are the leaders of Israel, and they're all up in his face, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the ruling political, religious leaders. They're trying to, by what authority? Who says you can do these things? You can teach under God's authority and throw out, we want to make money, we want to do this. Who says you can do this? And they're not liking Jesus. And I'm saying that kind of funny-like, but and not powerfully enough. When I'm saying they're not liking Jesus, he's righteous, but he's not self-righteous. You see what I'm saying? And they don't like that because they're all full of self-righteousness and pride, and they don't like that. And so that's where we start off in Mark chapter 12, verse 1. It says, Jesus began to speak to them in a parable. And a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press. He built a watchtower. Then, after he did all that work, he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Okay? So here are some things that I notice when, even in this first verse in Mark chapter 12, verse 1. First, if you're new here and you don't know what a parable is, a parable is actually two words in one, para and bole. Para means beside, like where we get our word parallel, right? Run things parallel. So para is beside, And balo is to cast, like scatter seeds. So you picture somebody scattering seeds along the path here, okay, right beside. And the idea is to cast or to lay a spiritual truth parallel or alongside a practical story to drive home the truth. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's what that is. Now, the parable of the vineyard appears in three Gospels, here in Mark, but also in Matthew 21, 33 to 46. That's probably the largest. And then Luke 20, 9 through 19. And there are six main characters in this parable as we go through it, okay? Because remember, it's a story that's representing a truth, a practical story that's cast alongside a truth. So here we go. First, the landowner, that's God the Father. Okay, does that make sense? Secondly, the vineyard is Israel, or the people of Israel, I would probably say. That's the vineyard in the story. The tenants or the farmers, those who are renting out the vineyard or in charge of it or taking care of it, whatever you want to say, those are all the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. The servants that the landowner says again and again, those are prophets. Those are the prophets. The son, of course, we can kind of guess that. Our man, JC. And then the others that you'll see later in verse 9 that he gives the land to afterwards, that's you and that's me. That's us, Gentile believers. Okay? Yes, William. Well, we'll get to that, I promise you. All right? Thank you for wanting to know, but I will teach that. We'll get to that in just a minute. Now, the vineyard, as I said, is Israel, or that's God's people. Now, the Jews knew in the Old Testament that the vineyard, when they talk about the vineyard, that was clearly talking about, clearly a picture of Israel, or God's people. And this is from all the way back. This is in Isaiah chapter 5, verses, I think it's 1 through 7 is what I put. So they would have known the scriptures. They would have known when they're talking about the vineyard, they're talking about Israel and specifically his people. So Jesus is drawing out a picture that they knew. It might not be as familiar to us when we talk about a vineyard, but I want you to know they understood. It's a lot, but I'm going to read it, okay? It says, this is from Isaiah 5, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, he cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but unfortunately yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to finally do to my vineyard." I added finally, sorry. "I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, where briars and thorns will grow. I will command the cloud not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is" what? "The nation of Israel and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in." Okay? "And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed; for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." So the vineyard is clearly Israel and the people of Israel. So I want you to think about this. In Israel, when it says true that, he began to speak, he planted a vineyard. Okay, so he's planting these people right where they're supposed to be, right? And he says he put a wall around it. Now, if you owned a big piece of land like this, imagine what putting a wall around this thing would have been 2,000 years ago. Now listen, you're not talking a Dura-Wall. You can't hire somebody with a crane to come in there and put up a wall in a few days or a week's time. Does that make sense? We're talking he either had to dig and put in these thorn bushes that would have to grow and cultivate and prune and go around the whole thing, right? Or he would have to take, it's very rocky in Israel, and so you have to dig up rocks. Stone by heavy stone, you would have to build a wall around this vineyard. And that wall is there to protect it because there are thieves and bandits and people trying to attack you and steal your stuff and wild animals. And so he did all that work to build that wall. But not only that, he says he dug a pit for the wine press for the vineyard. And he built everything, basically, that to be able to process the crop when it bears fruit. And that takes time, too. It's not like you could call somebody and just have them come in with a bulldozer. When they did a wine press, some people don't like when I do this, but others do. A wine press, you had to dig it out of bedrock. Think about that. By hand. Okay, and you would have to have the treading floor with the grapes. You would have little channels in there, like a little filtration system. It would go into different vats where it would ferment and then eventually into wine vats and jars. So he built this whole thing, right? He did the whole thing. And not only that, but he built a watchtower. That would have been like a 30-foot tall tower. And that would have been for warnings of danger and for shelter and storms and for protection. He did everything, this owner. Right? For this place. And just, I'm a visual guy, so if you wanted to know what a watchtower looked like back, you know, a couple thousand years ago, it would look something like this. Okay? That's about 30 feet tall, roughly, if you go up on there in Israel, at the very top, at the roof. It would have looked like this. Okay? And it would looked over the vineyard, so you could see if bandits were coming. It would protect you. You can see your crops, see if there's an area, animals are in it, blah, blah, blah. You get the idea. Okay. He did all this, and then it says he rented it to farmers. Now, this landowner-tenant farming relationship was common in Jesus' day. And actually, it's common in other parts of the world as well. I spent some time in Ecuador with my best friend Mike, who since has gone to be with the Lord. But he was a teacher at Liberty University, and we spent some time in Ecuador. And we spent some time up in the Andes Mountain, and we spent time with Uncle Lorenzo. Uncle Lorenzo is what they call in South America a don, okay? So he owns basically everything. No, I don't know how it's, he owns like all tons of land, all the land, the houses, of people. And so what he would do, he went down and he introduced us to some of the families, and they have families that come, and they're so grateful. They get the house, they get the shed, they get the everything, and they get not only their home, but they get a permanent job, they get all their food, guaranteed everything, and then for a portion, they give a small portion back to him, to Uncle Lorenzo, and they're so happy, they're so grateful to have that permanent job and a home and all this stuff provided for them, and so this is the same along the same lines, okay, so. It goes on to say in Mark chapter 12, verses 3 to 4, it says, at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Well, thank you very much. Now, when it says harvest time, at harvest time, it's a word there. It's karyos in Greek. And it means, in the Greek word, means a fixed or definite measure of time or season. That's important because it wasn't just like the landowner just showed up at the right time. It was a fixed and definite time. So he's like, hey, I'm going to rent this out. You guys just take care of the place. I'm going to give you everything. I did everything. I planted. Here's the buildings. I provided the seeds. I bought the land. You can have the home. You can have everything. It took years to build this wall around this. It's all, just take care of it. You just give me a portion of the fruit. That's all I ask. So that appointed time came. Okay. And the tenants, by the way, again, they didn't purchase the land for the vineyard or build any of that stuff, yet they turned on the owner and they rebelled against him. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. According to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 to 25, he says a farmer would not use the fruit until the fifth year, it says, because it takes a long time for the crops to grow and to cultivate. And so it would have been a long time. And it usually took about 5 years for grapevines to begin to produce grapes at a commercial level. So we're talking years. The owner was very generous. And that also explains why the owner continued to send agents to them again and again, because in that culture, in order to retain legal rights to the property, the owner had to receive produce from the tenants, even if it was only small. Okay? So, Mark 12, 4 and 5 goes on to say, actually, give me one second. I want to check one thing out real quickly. Just remember in verse 3, I don't know if this even makes any sense. And this is a bad example, probably. And so somebody's probably going to say, oh, that doesn't make any sense. What? I'm going to tell you anyway. So we have some property that I bought when I was younger and worked multiple jobs for it. And so that's part of how we afforded to be in ministry. And so we bought some property and we developed it. We fixed it up. We put new roofs on it. You know, I had to, you know, I remember being up in there doing it myself. Lisa would help, and I would lay tile and grout, and we basically spent tons of time, and now we rent it out. Now, it would be like if I said, hey, Pastor Gary, we're so busy here at the church, would you mind just stopping by the tenants and grabbing the rent this month? Do you mind doing that for me? And they're happy. I give them a good deal, and they're happy. I take care of anything breaks, you know, I'd enter the plumbing, I would call like somebody like Adam, or the AC, I would call somebody like Brian. But the bottom line is we take care of it. So I send Gary, and Gary's like, oh, hey, hi, I'm just here to pick up the rent for using all the property. And they're like, what? Rent? We live here now. Oh, we don't pay taxes. No. It's not our stuff. We didn't buy all this stuff. No. But we don't like Pastor D. We don't like you. And they beat the snot out of Pastor Gary. Shame on them. You'd be like, what? I just put that, and they're like, you're getting nothing. Hey, here's the money right here. You ain't getting it. Huh. You'd be like, what? Who would do that? Right? All right. That's a little modern day picture. Just Mark 12, verses 4 to 5 says, then he sent another servant to them. This one, they struck this man on the head, and they treated him shamefully. I can't remember the Greek word. I wish I could, but I'll just tell you what it means. Give me one second. My brain takes a second sometimes to process.
Disgraced.
Yes, that's not the close. Yes, disgraced. Humiliated. So they humiliated the man. It wasn't just that they sent him away, but they literally beat him and humiliated. Yes, whatever they could do. In other words, it's not just we're not giving to you. We're going to humiliate you and the people you send. It's the ultimate disrespect. Can you imagine that? So let's say I hate to even choose anything for my illustrations, but I sent somebody else and they beat them and they took their car and sent them away naked. They had to walk home naked and beaten. It would be like, that was what they treat him shamefully. Still, instead of going out there and going, putting the beat down, instead he sent still others, another, that one they killed. So then I send Louise out there and Louise gets killed. I'm just trying to get, you're using my, what? You'd be like, how? And then it says, this is amazing to me. This just shows the patience of the Father. It says he sent, what? Person after person. Be reasonable. What are you guys doing? I don't understand. What? How could you possibly? He's trying to reach them. And it says he sent money, and it says some of them they beat, others they killed. Unthinkable, right? Now, remember, the servants are the prophets of God. And they were sent to the tenants, the Jewish leaders, you remember, who were supposed to be caring for the vineyard. That's the Jewish people. And all that had been provided for them. They were simply to care and share some of the fruit that they got back to the Lord. But instead, they disrespectfully rebelled against the generous landowner and his representatives in an increasingly violent measure. In other words, humiliating his people in your face. Not just no, but H-E double hockey sticks no. Jeremiah 7, 25, 26 tells that, kind of concurs with how people, the Jewish leaders, treated the prophets. It says, he says, God says, from the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, imagine, this is the king of the universe. He doesn't have to do any of this stuff. He doesn't have to be patient at all with us. We just do. He allows you to have breath in your lungs. He allows you to see, breathe, eat, live another second. And yet we're going to not only shake our fists at him, but kill, unimaginable. Day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. I'm trying to speak to you. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to tell you. But it says, but they did not listen. They did not pay attention. They were stiff-necked. You ever watch a kid do?
That was cute.
That's what they were like. And they did more evil than their ancestors. Now, it's a good question for you. When God is trying to speak to you over and over and over again about something, are you being stiff-necked? Are you not listening to what he is saying to you? Are you continuing to reject him in an ever-insulting manner? The fact that he's sending again and again is showing, demonstrating love, kindness, patience. Just because he's doing that, don't think there's not a day of reckoning. Though there is. Now, well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you know, listen, everybody knows, well, I shouldn't say everybody knows, that's not true. If you've been a Christian a while. What's the chapter of faith in the New Testament? Hebrews 11? It's called in Hebrews 11, it's called the chapter of faith. Okay, the whole thing. And it's about men of faith. Okay, or women of faith. And it goes down this list of all these different people who are faith-filled, faithful to the Lord. And it goes down this long list of all these. And then at the very end of Hebrews 11, it talks about, and then there were people that, you know, shut the mouths of the lions and raised people. Women were given back their babies, raised from the dead and all this stuff. Woo-woo! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Yeah! And then there's a little portion at the end of this chapter of faith that nobody likes to read. Because that doesn't line up with our prosperity, health, and wealth gospel that people teach today. But it says this in Hebrews. This is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38. You can read it for yourself if you want. I would. I would highlight and underline it, not just look at my scripture pictures. But that's what I would do. But it says this, speaking of those faithful men, it says there were others. Not just the ones that shut the mouths of the lions or got resurrected from the dead. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some of these prophets, some of these faithful men faced jeers, flogging. That's chains and imprisonment. That's what they faced. Oh, how does that fit in the health and wealth gospel of faithful men? They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Never seen this on a bumper sticker or t-shirt. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. They were persecuted. They were mistreated. That's how they treated the prophets of God. That's how they treated the faithful men and women of God. And it says the world was not worthy of them. See, the more you really take a stand for Christ, not in a self-righteous way, looking down at everybody, but in a righteous way. I just love the Lord, and I'm not going to compromise. The more you do that, the more people are going to hate you for it. If you're a part of the world system, Christians are going to be like, wow, good for you, girl. Way to go, man. But the world's not going to like that. It goes on to say this in Mark chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And I put that crown there lying in a field for a reason, especially with these with this verses in this scripture picture, because that's the picture that comes to mind. It says, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, surely they'll respect my own beloved son. But the tenants said to one another, ha, this is the heir of all the kingdom. Come, let us kill him. And this inheritance, this vineyard, will be ours. It says, so they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Now, in Greek, verse 6 reads, yet he had one beloved son. And that reminds me of Mark chapter 9. Remember when we went through the transfiguration and Peter and John were up there and they were like, hey, can we build a tabernacle, one for you and Elijah? And hey, well, I don't know what to say. I'm just going to stick my foot in my mouth. Peter's like, let's just do something. And then we can hang out with you guys. And a cloud came, you know, the Shekinah glory came down and a voice from heaven said, hey, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. You remember that? That's what it reminds me of. Or you remember when John the Baptist, which is we were just talking about him, baptized Jesus, right? You remember? In Mark 1, 9 through 11, all the way back in Mark chapter 1, 6 months ago or whatever, right? A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So the people who were at this baptism, the people, they would have remembered that. Anyways, and it would have been reminded of that. And it says, look, in verse 6, he sent him last of all. Now, last of all doesn't mean least important. Okay, when it says last of all, that phrase actually isn't in Matthew's account or in Luke's account. Last in the Greek is eschatos, and it means last in a series of events. In the sense of a final stage in the process. So, think of it this way. It's the same word used when we went through the book of Revelation, Revelation 15:1, when he said, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, same word, last, same word, because with them God's wrath is completed. In other words, the final judgment has come. And although they should have shown the Father respect, right? They desired to usurp the authority of the Father, and they wanted the ownership for themselves. Took him, killed him, threw out, think about this, his dead body out of the vineyard. Wasn't enough to just kill him. Wasn't enough to kidnap him. Think about this. If somebody kidnapped your kid, just that alone, if you're a man here, let me tell you. I don't even mean to tell you. They took him, and not only that, they took him. They killed him. Not only killed him, then they disgraced his body. Took his body, threw him outside the wall. You're not even going to get in this vineyard. I know you built the vineyard, planted, and you even built the wall. We're throwing it out. It's ours now. I want to say more, but it's probably better that you don't. So, all this indicates the ultimate insult, rejection, and the violent degradation to both the owner of the vineyard and his beloved son. It's like in your face. No. The tenants were greedy and they wanted the entire harvest. They wanted the entire vineyard for themselves. And of course, this story mimics what's happening to Jesus right now. Right? You guys get that, right? All right. It goes on to say in Mark chapter 12, 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Now, by this time, especially in that culture, I can just tell you, the people listening to this story would have been enraged at this point. They would have been like, what? They beat the servant, and then they reject, and they humiliate, and then they finally the loving son is, and they beat him and killed him. they would have all been like, every one of them, like, oh my God. That's what they would have been. Because especially in that culture, in that hospitality, it would have been really unthinkable. So that's where they're at. And he says something. He will come and kill, or some of your translations, which I like better, says destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, Jesus is asking these right, self-righteous religious leaders an obvious question that would have sent them, you know, as they're telling the story, I don't think they quite realize they're talking about them yet. But they will in just a second. Oh, I don't know why my spacing is off. I don't understand that. But anyway, it wasn't when I looked at it. But it says in Matthew's account of this, it gives us a little more insight as Matthew records their answer to Jesus, which I thought was really interesting. It says, they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. That's their answer. The Pharisees are like, oh, they did what? After all, he's going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. Yep. And he'll rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Oh, that's going to cut off a lot of my stuff on that. I'm not sure why, but anyway, it says he will kill. Some of your translations say kill. And that is what it says, but in Greek, a better translation is destroy. Some of your translations might say destroy. That's actually better. The Greek word is apolemai, and it carries the sense of being lost, abolished, destroyed forever, not just killed. Does that make sense? So he's saying he's going to destroy those tenants forever. You can kind of guess what he's saying, right? Jesus' type of question reminds me of the prophet Nathan who asked David what he would do about a tragic injustice being done to a poor man. It was in 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 12. And when David was told, prophet Nathan, if you don't remember the story, he goes in and he's like, David had done some really, took another man's wife. It's horrific how he did it. And then he got him killed. Nathan's telling the story about this little sheep. There's this rich man who had tons of sheep. He had all the sheep he wanted. And there was this poor man who had his one little sheep. That's all he had. And he loved that little sheep. And he had a cute little sheep and slept with him and loved him. And he loved it. And so the rich guy came in and he took that one sheep, even though the king had tons of sheep. And he took that king and killed it just so he could have a party with his friends. And David's like, what? That man needs, the hammer needs to come down on that guy. He needs to be crushed and destroyed. And then Nathan's like, you're the man. Well, if you remember in the story, I don't have it. Unfortunately, I have it under here, which you can't see because of my spacing for some odd reason. But it says that David repented of his sin. It was like, oh my gosh, I have sinned against the Lord. I'm so sorry. I acknowledge my sin. I've sinned, screwed up. I know I'm going to have consequences. And he did. He had horrible consequences for that. But he still repented and God forgave him. Right? Still had consequences, but God forgave him. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't acknowledge their sin. In fact, not only did they not acknowledge it. Well, I was going to do an Italian thing. I better not going to do that. They tried all the more to kill him. That's a hard heart. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
46 minutes.
Right. All right, William, you ready? This is your question. He goes on to say, this is in Mark chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. He goes on to say, and this doesn't make sense to us. It might not, but hopefully it will after I teach it. Because remember, he just got done saying he's going to come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. It was a clear picture of what he was going to do. And those others, by the way, those others are the Gentiles. In other words, I'm going to take that blessing away from you and your leaders, right, as my people, and I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. because they won't reject me. And then he goes on to say in Mark chapter 12, 10 through 11, he says, haven't you read this passage? Oh, now right there, if he would have said this to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, if they weren't already, if smoke wasn't coming out of their ears right now, they studied the scripture. They memorized the scripture. They had it all in here. They just didn't have the love and the habit of here. And so, haven't you read the scripture? They'd have been like, I can just see him. Hold me back. Hold me back. Haven't you read the scripture? How dare you? That's what they were thinking in their head. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this is important. This passage of scripture would have been very familiar to the religious leaders. Maybe not to us, but to them in their day. Jesus is instructing these leaders. Hey, didn't you read the Psalms? Right? Jesus is instructing them from Psalm 118:22 that we know as the Hosanna Psalm. Remember? Hosanna. Remember, we just went over this a few weeks ago? Save now, right? And the psalm they had just sung to him as he presented himself as the Messiah to the nation at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day to be inspected, and predicts the Messiah's rejection in Psalm 118. They welcomed him and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, right? As Messiah, right? From that same Psalm 118, and now they're rejecting him, and they'll be saying, crucify him in just a few days. Now, Jesus is often referred to in the Bible as a stone or a rock, okay? Just a couple examples, 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, or 1 Peter 2, 8, where it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 to 4, it says, they all ate the same spiritual food, speaking about it in the Old Testament, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. He was the living water. It was a picture even back in the Old Testament of in a dry and weary land when the rock poured out living water to the people, and that rock was Christ Jesus. Or it's 1 Peter 2:8. It says, he is the stone that makes people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. So listen, here's the deal. Jesus is going to be either the rock which you fall upon and you say, oh my God, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness every day. I need your help, your strength, your mercy. And you fall upon that rock. And you find forgiveness, you find strength for the day, you find help. Or that rock is going to fall upon you, you're going to stumble, and you're going to be crushed by it. That's the bottom line. You choose. You get to choose. Nobody chooses for you. I can't even choose it for you. Wife, husband, kids, nobody. You choose. It's you and Jesus. Jesus won't even make you. You want to be like that vineyard owners, or you want to be like those tenants, I should say? You can reject him all you want. You can reject his word if you choose. It doesn't end well in the long run. Now, those vineyard owners, those tenants are probably going, yeah, it's mine and my vineyard. We're in charge here. We're throwing out all these servants. We don't need them. We do it ourselves. No. Anyways. The Jewish leaders are the builders. So the stone the builders rejected, all those Jews, they're rejecting him. Remember, he came in on Lamb Selection Day for the Passover. And they're like, nope. And they're saying no to him now. And when it says rejected, the word in Greek is apo, it's actually two words, apo dekazamio, excuse me, or dekimazo, excuse me. And it doesn't mean a casual refusal or casual rejection. It means to reject after careful inspection. Apo means to separate, and the other word means to scrutinize. It means to really investigate, and what you do is to deem it worthless or inauthentic. by means of scrutiny and testing. And so what this is saying is they looked at Jesus and they deemed him worthless in their eyes. After scrutiny and testing, we don't want you. We don't need your salvation. We don't need your mercy. We don't need your grace. We don't need your rules governing us. We govern ourselves in this vineyard. It's all about me in this vineyard. My prosperity, my best life now. Me, me, me. And they deemed him worthless on and by means of that scrutiny. That's what it means. The stone the builders rejected. And that cornerstone, should say they, not the E rejected, but that cornerstone that they rejected ultimately becomes the most important stone in the whole structure. When laying a foundation, the cornerstone back then, or stone foundation, the cornerstone becomes the reference by which everything is built. That's the cornerstone goes in, and that's how we measure and build everything else. Every other stone, everything that gets built is built off of that one foundation cornerstone. And that foundation cornerstone is who?
Jesus.
He's that messianic kingdom stone. And if you don't build your life off of that foundation stone, Jesus Christ, if you reject him, you are not going to be in the kingdom because you've chosen that. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about this verse, pretty powerful. It says, the Son was the final messenger. There would be no other. Either they would accept the message of the Son or face certain judgment. If you do not hear the well-beloved Son of God, you have refused your last hope. He is God's ultimatum. Nothing remains when Christ is refused. No one else can be sent. Heaven itself contains no further messenger. If Christ be rejected, then hope and eternal life is rejected. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, instead of repenting, says they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. I'm going to say one more thing. I'm going to say one more thing, if I can. Going back to this, the stone, listen. I'm just going to, give me a second. I'm going to put this one back up and just take a second. Because I just want the scripture up there. Okay? Jesus is coming to you, some of you, again and again. And he's speaking something to you. He's speaking something to your hearts even now. He's coming. He's knocking. Wake up. Listen. I'm here. I'm at the door. Where's the fruit? I'm ready. I've given you life, breath, time, opportunity, people, places, skills, abilities, talents. And he's speaking truth to you. Are you rejecting him? And I know this isn't a fun sermon. I know this is not everybody's going to be high-fiving, woo-hooing. But it's a real sermon that we all need to hear. Are you listening, or are you being like these vineyard owners who are saying, well, I don't really need that in my life, Lord. I run this vineyard now. This is the area I don't need to address in my life. I don't need to listen to you. Because if you're doing that, you're just like these vineyard owners. And if here, listen, here's a question for you too. Are you saved? Just because Jesus died on the cross so that anyone who can believe in him can have eternal life, right? He has that gift ready for you. That doesn't mean you've received it. You have to take that gift upon yourself. I can offer you a gift This gift is for you. Gary, I got it just for you. Spent the money, did it all. Here it is. But does Gary have it? Not until he reaches out and takes that gift. Listen, he only has it because he went out and he took that gift. He received the gift that was offered. Some of you, here's the question. Are you saved? You could come to church and thank you. Thank you for coming to church. You could tithe. Thank you. Honestly, it's wonderful. Thank you for worship. Thank you for being a part of big talent and I forget the name of it, testimony night. Thank you for going to the school. Thank you for all these things. Wonderful. You guys are really wonderful. Thank you. But if you're not saved, you are missing the whole point and you are throwing Jesus' messengers out of that vineyard. You're just like those rebellious tenants. Don't do that. Don't be that person. Are you saved? Only you know that answer. I don't even know that answer. That's between you and God. But listen, no, there is no during the week. You either are saved, respectfully, you either are saved. No, not that we don't mess up, right? You either are saved, you've given your life to him, and we mess up sometimes and we go, we confess our sin, it's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, or you're not. So you need to ask yourself that question. Have I given my heart and life to Jesus, right? You see what I'm saying? If you haven't made that decision, let today be the day where you say, God, you know what? You've given me this life, this vineyard, this the finances, the talent. I'm sorry. I haven't given you squat. I'm not listening to your commands. I'm not obeying you. Let today be the day of salvation for you. Let today be the day where you say, you know what, God? It's your vineyard. I just live here. Help me now to do whatever you want to do in your vineyard until the day you come back. Let today be that day. And if it is, let's just close our eyes and pray. And I don't know where you're at, but I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, if there's someone who isn't saved, that today would be the day of salvation. They would cry out to you and say, Lord, I do acknowledge my sin. I want to be like David, not like the Pharisees, and say, I don't need you. I reject you. I don't care. I do care. I'm a mess up, Lord. I'm selfish and self-centered. I want my own way instead of your way. Help me, Lord. Change my heart from within that I would more care about your ways and the owner of the vineyard's ways than my own selfish attitude, Lord. I want to get saved. I want you to sanctify me. I don't even know how to do that, but I'm asking you to save me today, Lord, and start a new work. And the Bible says, he who begins a good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you will ask him and receive that gift, he will put his Holy Spirit in you and do a supernatural work in you until the day you die. And he's going to start changing your heart and your mind and your thinking, your direction as you read the word, as it flows in you and through you. And God will transform your life. And I pray that for every person. And I pray also, Lord, I know this is long, but I pray in Jesus' name for those who have been hearing things that you're speaking to them and rejecting it too. Lord, maybe they are saved, but there's a certain area of their life where they're saying, I don't want that in the vineyard. I don't reject that. And I pray in Jesus' name they would give that up as well. And so I pray a blessing of your Holy Spirit's your Holy Spirit on every single person here, Lord God, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring renewal, that you would bring hope, that you would bring strength, that you'd be help remind them that you're a good, loving Father, Lord God, and that you would bring to them all the good gifts that you have for them, Lord God. And I pray for your peace and your perspective to be on this congregation, regardless of which way the world goes, Lord God. And I ask for that blessing that no one here listening to my voice, here or live stream, would reject that cornerstone, that the stone the builders rejected, Lord, wouldn't be rejected by us, but received as the cornerstone that we would build our life on. And I pray that now and forevermore in Jesus Christ's name and all God's people together said. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you and have a great day in Jesus Christ's name.